Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're moving into a series. We're calling it a series called 28,000. And what that is, if you see that pop up there, what that number means is there's 28,000 days in an 80-year life, okay? So that doesn't mean that you're stuck at that, right? You can shoot past 80 if you want. It was just a general kind of number. But the idea is that we each only have a certain number of days in our lives. And what does it mean to kind of make each one of those days count? What does it mean for us as a Christian to make each one of those matter for what God has called us to? Which I think is the bigger question. And I'm going to share a story with you later about how in society we kind of hijack that and try to talk about, you know, how do you make your life count? And it's not really matter for what God's called us to, right? Zig Ziglar's great, but I don't want to just live my best life now because it's going to make me feel happy until I die, right? Like, God's called me to something bigger than that. So we're going to talk about that today. So we're going to open up. Just initially, we're going to set the framework with Ephesians, but I'm just going to tell you, since today is our first day in this, and I better tell you guys this, just to give you a little warning, okay? This coming Tuesday, I'm having my wisdom teeth violently jerked out of my head. I don't really know the process. All I do know is I'm not super excited about it. I've been putting off, I'm going to be 40 this year. I've been putting off for a long time. They've been telling me for 20 years I needed to have it done. But some events have now occurred where I have to. So I'm going to have that Tuesday. And they tell me that Willie has power tools. He could do it for me. All he needs is a little Dremel, you know, just to kind of get. But anyway. So I only say that not to garner your pity, although I will take your prayers on Tuesday. And my wife would probably take your prayers too, because she's got, you know what I mean? I take pain pretty good, but, you know, anytime you got to take care of anybody else, it's like, oh, okay, it's an extra thing. She's got three kids. She doesn't need a fourth, right? At least not a fourth that's 40 years old. So y'all can pray for her. That'll be Tuesday at 9 o'clock. The reason I'm telling you guys that is because they tell me everything should be great by next Sunday. There's a plan if it's not. So I'm just letting you guys know that, okay? So offer a little grace next Sunday when you come if things aren't completely normal, yeah, but they should be. You never know. Terry warns me that you never know what'll happen when they do that. So, having said all that, next week we're going to flesh this out a little bit more in whatever format that happens, okay? But this week we're going to set the stage, not so much from Ephesians 1, even though I've been asking you guys now for 2 weeks and we're just now cracking a book to be reading Ephesians, but we're going to start in Ephesians 5 because it sets the idea, the kind of the tone of the book that Paul is writing to this church. He's giving them all these instructions, and it kind of sets the tone. And I'm going to read it from the ESV because I like the word better. But it's the same. I think the NIV just uses a different word. But here's what the ESV says, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And so I can jump into it, but I'm going to stop and pray real quick so that I don't neglect to do that. God, we are thankful that you don't relegate us to a life that doesn't matter, but that you give us an opportunity to be imitators of you, to follow your example, to do the things that you did. And so I pray that we would be faithful to that. And that as we are, we will be excited to share the stories of what you do in our lives and through our lives. In your name we pray. So the ESV, Paul starts out, I think the other one says, be followers of God, the NIV. I'm not sure what the King James says, but whatever it says, it's some kind of word that hints to a definition of discipleship. I like the ESV, be imitators, therefore, of God. What does it mean to imitate? If you ever have, and I think we used this example maybe a while back, but a lot of times when you're teaching a kid to cook, they're watching you, right? Or you got your son in the bathroom with you, and you're shaving, and he's imitating you, right? He may not have a sharp razor, you know, but he's imitating you. Like we learn that way in a lot of ways, and what Paul is calling us to is imitate God, imitate what God has done. And what did God do? Well, God, and he, this is Ephesians, right? Paul lays this whole thing out. Most of Ephesians is Paul talking about how it is nothing that you have done, but everything that God has done. In fact, he starts out that way in Ephesians 1, and we'll get there next week, but he says, you've been chosen. You've been adopted. You didn't just come to God because there was a procreation. Like, he chose you before the creation of the world. It was nothing that you did, and here's how he showed his love and showered his love on you and did all this stuff, and he kind of goes through that through Ephesians, and then Ephesians 5, he comes up and says, now be imitators of God. Meaning, show that same kind of, someone doesn't need to deserve it to get it, right? I don't deserve it, but I got it. And so Paul is saying, be imitators of God. And so what we want to set the framework with in this series, just as we start out, is that the call to that Christ gives us, the call to the Christian life, isn't a call to a correct way or of morality or a properly socially structured system, but it's a way of life, and we're called to do something, and that something is discipleship. And so what I mean by that is we can get very easily caught up in the motivational speaker kind of idea of Christianity where, you know, here's the things you do, and you got a good outset, and you keep this thing on your mirror every morning, and you're just going to have a great life, and it's going to go good. And God didn't, I mean, I'm not saying your life ain't going to go good. I love my life, right? But it is to say, like, that's not my goal. Like, God is calling us to a different goal. The life of discipleship is very much, and we're going to read it here in a second, so I don't want to tip it away, but it very much is a denying of yourself, a picking up your cross daily, denying yourself. And we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday. I'm not going to call names or talk about it anymore, but what I'm going to tell you is, like, I read from a prominent Christian writer and speaker this past week who kind of lashed out on Twitter at somebody because they were trying to push their agenda, and their agenda was an agenda that he obviously didn't agree with. But the response was not a response of laying down your life. And it hit me because I think the response was a response that I want to do most of the time, like 90% of the time. But then as I read the Gospels and read the Scripture, I'm like, that's not what God called me to do, right? God said it's about laying down your life. It's about serving other people, even if you don't agree with them. I'm pretty positive. If I look at my viewpoint on life and how I kind of think things should be structured, me and Jesus would have had some disagreements. I'm nearly certain. I'm not nearly certain. I'm 100% certain. We do have disagreements now. I'm like, I don't want to do that. Right? But Jesus said it's not about that. It's about picking up your cross and denying yourself. And that's what Jesus did. Even though this guy's not agreeing with me, he's not falling in line, this friar guy, he's like just kind of lagging behind everybody else. I'm going to carry this cross, be hung on it, and die for him. I'm going to go through that for him. And so the call to Christianity is this call to discipleship. And the reason I want to emphasize that right off the beginning is because it's not a call for us to not do anything. When I was growing up in church, a lot of what was called discipleship was Bible study. It was Sunday school. It was, you know, Sunday night home groups is what we did in my church growing up. And it's not that, right? Like, the call to discipleship, Jesus didn't say, okay, now I'm leaving. Now you just go and tell people what I told you. He said, no, go and make disciples. How did Jesus make the disciples? Did he sit them around the group and just give them theology lessons on God? No, he said, follow me. Here's what we're going to do. Luke 10, he said, now go out. Don't take any money with you, all right? Just kind of go out along the dusty path. And heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons, and come back when you're done and tell me how it went. Like the call to discipleship that these disciples would have understood when they heard it was a call to do something. In fact, in John chapter 16, Jesus says, maybe it's 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will, what? Obey my commandments. How many of you parents out there know there is an active ingredient to obeying? It is why I can put the ing on the end of that word, right? It is an obeying kind of idea. In fact, I heard a Christian pastor by the name of Francis Chan one time give this analogy. Like, I don't tell my daughter, hey, go clean your room. And then, you know, the next day she comes up to me and said, hey, Dad, I memorized what you told me. You told me to clean my room, right? And her room's still dirty, but she memorized it. But that's kind of how we treat the gospel. That's kind of how we treat the scriptures, is we memorize it. I could tell you all day long that it says that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. What I can tell you is, a lot of times my room's still dirty, but I memorized it. And so, what I'm saying is we're not yet perfected in that, but as a group of people, we are going to try to figure out what that means. So these 28,000 days, we want to make them count. Like, we want them to be worth something. I don't want to get to the end of my life, if it's 80 years, if I only get 28,000 days and I hit 27,999, I don't want to sit there and go, man, I've memorized the whole Bible. But like, people think I'm a jerk, and I'm crabby, I don't love people, and I've got a big bank account because I never shared any of it with anybody else. Like, I don't want that to be the case. I want it to be very much like Jesus just emptied it all out. There was nothing left. I did it all. I was as obedient as I possibly could be. So it's a call to do something. Now, let us not get that confused with it's all about doing something, and that's how you get your salvation, okay? Let me state that right up front. This is not talking about, if you don't yet know Christ, that's great. We can share that with you. And God calls you into discipleship. Even, like I was telling you earlier, Peter was a disciple of Jesus for a period of time before he ever acknowledge him as the Messiah. And so that process for each of us starts a little earlier. But the reason I say that is, like, some people think that doing these good actions that it's called in the Bible is what helps them get to salvation, and that is absolutely not the case. There is only one thing, and it's nothing that I can do that brings me salvation, and that's the fact that Jesus came into my world, that God saw fit to incarnate himself into my world, become like me, die so that I could have eternal life with him. And so that's not a call to say that your salvation is about doing something, but for those who are in the body of Christ, there is a very much a call to action. Jesus said, you cannot love me unless you obey my commandments. And what was his commandments? And we could go through that. We probably will over the period of this series. But there was lots of stuff. I've already mentioned a couple. Loving your enemies. He talks about, you know, praying. He talks about fasting. He talks about, you know, these supernatural kind of things. He talks about all this type of stuff, you know, what it is to love people. And there's kind of this doing that's involved in all that. And so we'll get there, but it is an action. But that action is driven by, and if you hung around me a period of time, I like to use the scripture a lot because I think it speaks to the heart behind the doing so that it doesn't get confused with some kind of works of action bring God's favor on my life. God's favor is already there because of his mercy, not because of anything I did. But 1 John 4:19 says that we love because Christ first loved us. And so we kind of do this action of loving other people, not because we're supposed to gain a salvation, but because we're compelled to, because he loved us and he did it for us. And we want to share that with others. And so this morning, in the little bit of time we have left, the only things that we're going to do is I'm going to talk about two different teachings of Jesus. We're going to talk about two different ones. One's in Luke 14, so that's where we're going to go first. So if you have a Bible and you want to, flip over to Luke 14. And the other one's going to be in Matthew 13. Just kind of two places where Jesus is talking. Luke 14, and we're going to be in verse 35. And if you have like a Bible that has headings, like mine has this. It says the cost of being a disciple. So I'll give you a chance to turn there. Luke 14, I'm going to be in verse 25. If you don't have a Bible or don't feel like turning, it will be on the screens as well. And so large crowds were gathering, were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Do you ever, I mean, we read this in light of knowing what happens. Do you ever think about how they heard that? Like, there's no cross at this point. Like, I would have stopped and said, "What are you talking about? Pick up your cross, carry me." Maybe this is something that is being remembered later as this is being written, and it means more. But I would have, like, really kind of been like, "Okay, I don't get it. Like, you just spoke over my head, my friend." So I just wanted to bring that out. I always felt that was interesting about the scriptures. Jesus talking about this, but he hasn't yet died, and so it's just kind of a really interesting thing. But it means a lot more to us because we know what Jesus did. He picked up his cross and died for us. And so he said, "Whoever cannot carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Verse 28, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war with another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he'll send out a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." There's this kind of idea that Jesus puts out there that, again, these people don't fully know exactly what it is because the cross hasn't yet happened. But the underlying idea behind it is, can you consider what it means to be my disciple? Which I think is a prophetic word for the church today. Because that was never presented to me when I was growing up in church. Because for me, when I was growing up in church, to be a disciple just meant, and that's why I started out by saying it's not just a good set of moral codes or socially structured system, right? Because when I was growing up, it was very much just go to church. It's a bunch of people you like. If you do that, you don't really screw up too bad in your life. And then we'll kind of add some other things once you go to our new members class as far as, you know, tithing and how much you should read your Bible and stuff like that. Then you're good. And I think that would fly in the face pretty heavily for Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and those guys who, what happened? When Jesus called them, what did they do? They left, right? They left everything. They followed Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector's booth. Pretty wealthy guy, right? Pretty good gig. Leaves it. And Jesus said, if you are not willing, and he's not saying everybody has to quit their jobs, move to Timbuktu, right? He said, if you're not willing to follow me wherever it is I lead you, then you haven't yet counted the cost of what it is to be a disciple. And I think that really needs to sit with us. Because I think for a lot of my life, especially, like, even answering a call into ministry, it was kind of like, okay, well, that'd be my sacrifice. I'll do that instead of make more money, right? That's not a life of discipleship. I mean, it's more of, you know, like, okay, I can answer that call, and then I can drive by the people on the road who need help and just Jesus, I pray you send somebody to help him. You know? He just did, and that guy just drove by praying, right? I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Are you willing? Can you do that? And I think the good news is that our answer to that like has to be yes, but it doesn't necessarily mean like your whole life changes from the, like if you're looking at it from the outside and it changes, but I guarantee you, if you say yes to that and you haven't already and you say, God, I really want to be a disciple, like I want to know what that means, I want to kind of lean into this, it'll feel like it all changed because you're going to be doing stuff that God's calling you to that you never had done before. Personally, outside, I may say, oh, they still live in a nice house, still got nice clothes, they still got nice cars, everything's still going good. Like, it doesn't necessarily mean that for sale sign goes in the front yard and you buy a one-way plane ticket to someplace, you know, where you're going to live in a mud hut. That was kind of how I thought about it when I grew up. I thought, man, if I do that, I'm done. Which was the only time it was ever presented to me to think beyond myself. And what I want to present to you and what we're going to talk about and what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, and we're going to bring that conversation on Sunday mornings, honestly, just to tip my hand on that, is like it's not that. It doesn't have to be that, but it does have to change, right? Like we have to be willing to let go of whatever it is that we hold dearest. And for some of us, just quite truthfully, sometimes that's the way that our Sunday morning worship is structured. Like that's like the one thing that can't change. And I'm not saying like I have a plan to change, I don't. But I'm just saying like I'm just trying to analyze like what is every single golden cow that I have in my life that I just would not want Jesus to touch or change. And can you change that? But not just to change it. Like that's ridiculous. Like change it so like what he said to the blind man, what he said to the disciples when they asked who sinned, this man or his parents, and she said, nobody. This guy was born blind so the glory of God could be revealed. Like, I don't want there to just be change for change's sake. That's ridiculous. That just causes frustration. But if things change in my life or in my church structure and whatever it is so that the glory of God can be revealed and other people can come to know him and kind of enter this life, I'm willing to do that. And so that sounds real heavy, I get. And so we're going to flip over to Matthew 13 as we end. We're just going to read one verse in Matthew 13. Jesus has one parable in this one verse. Jesus had a unique way to say a lot of stuff with very little words. And some of y'all probably wish I had that gift now. But Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus is in this kind of dialogue with his disciples, but there's some other people sitting around listening, and it's just like he's answering these questions. Here's what the kingdom of God is like. Here's what the kingdom of God is like. Here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Here's what it's like. And he uses all these examples, and all of them are subversive, and all of them are kind of backwards. And at one point, there was yeast, and you kind of mix this through the dough, and then, you know, you got the, what they always called when I was growing up, the wheat and the tares. It's the parable of the sower. Like, there's that kind of thing. And then he gets to this part, and he says, in verse 44 of Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, I looked at the wrong page, sorry. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. And so what I want to say is, while there is tons of levity to that idea of picking up your cross daily, denying yourself, being willing to not actively hate other people, but the amount of that you love Jesus, it almost feels like hate other people because you know nobody else's love comes close to that because you just want that so much. And picking up your cross and denying yourself and following Jesus, and sometimes we get wrapped up in what that looks like, and it kind of can come a little bit oppressive. And so what I want to do is continue to point us back to Matthew 13, because Jesus said, no, it's like this guy. And he found like the best thing ever in this field. And the coolest part of that is he says, with joy, he sold all he had. Have any of you ever seen the movie Blood Diamond? Anybody? Yeah, okay. It's a cool movie. It's been a while since I've seen it. But I do remember there was this guy working in this diamond mining area of Northern Africa. I think it was Sierra Leone, maybe. And he finds this like big one, like abnormally large diamond. And he knows what it's worth. And there's this kind of, the rest of the story kind of progresses of him trying to, like knowing, even if they like have a little bit and he gets caught, he's done for, right? Him and his family and everybody. But he's like, this is so big that he's like willing to do it. It's like that, right? It's like there's this thing that it's better than everything else. Like your life changes, your future's secured. Like it's not the winning lotto ticket of $500 million. That would have been cool, right? And your family's future secured. It's like that. But Jesus says, not only that, like your eternity's secure, like everything's secure. Like it's the best thing you could possibly have. And with joy, he sold everything he had. He gave it all away. He didn't even care because he knew what was in the field. And what the picture I want to paint this morning as we move to a place of communion, as we do every Sunday, is it's not this oppressive thing of now I got to give up everything. It's like, for joy. Do you ever read Paul's writings and feel like Paul's like bummed out? And he's like, man, things were good before, but I've kind of made this commitment. Too many people know who I am, and I'm just kind of plodding through. Never. When you read Peter, do you ever get that idea that he's bummed out? They're not. And they've endured some ridiculous stuff, right? Paul, at one point, it's like listing off. I've been beaten 39 stripes twice, right? I've been shipwrecked a couple of times. I've been bitten by snakes. Like all, and man, some people I know, if they were telling you that, it would be like, now I'm just waiting for what else next happens. Paul didn't care. Like he knew. And I think one reason we're scared sometimes to move forward is we don't really believe that there is this kind of joyous thing set before us. Now, I was listening to radio this week. Now, you got to remember, this is on my mind. I've been, because this was planned on being preached last Sunday. So now I'm sitting on it for another week. Becca, you're not having a contraction, are you? We're not. Okay. Just making sure. Okay. Just making sure. Praise God for moving babies. It's going to put Todd to action. But when I was listening to the radio this week, now, there was a certain event that happened at the beginning of the week, okay? I'm not going to say anything, but a team that I like a lot won a big ball game, okay? Let's put it that way. So I listened to this. So I just listen to a lot of talk radio during the week. I hear this guy on Tuesday morning after this event has taken place, talking about, like, with tears. Like, this is a grown man. He's a few years older than me. I met him a number of times. I kind of know him a little bit. Talking with tears about this thing, and then he starts telling the story. And this is on the radio, okay, right? This is a radio host. Telling this story of this man, and he's like, he looked like he had a stroke or something. It was really hard for him. I was down at Tampa, and I watched him walk to his seat, and it was just this kind of, and I felt, my heart went out to him. I felt, you know, it just made it so much better for me that somebody's willing to endure all this just for the, and he co-opted scripture, and he said, because of the joy that was set before him, he was able to do the rest. Like, I was excited Monday night. I'm going to be really, I'm going to feel really bad if I get to $27,999, and that's the most excited I ever was. Like, that's not the joy set before me. I was excited, but that was like, whatever, man. That was nothing. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross knowing that we get to fellowship with him eternally. Like, this is God's plan. This is going to happen. And our joy should be wrapped up in that, of knowing, like, if we change some structures, if we invite some people in who, you know, whatever it is, even into my life or in my home, if I give up, you know, my weekly dinner. I heard a pastor talk. Did you watch that? Were you able to, had it already gone offline? Was that Francis Chan documentary gone when I sent it to you? That, not the documentary, but that. You're able to see it's gone now. That's why I was asking. Okay. If it's there, let me know. There was this guy, I heard his pastor talking. He used to pastor this large church, 20,000 people, well, 15 plus. I don't think it was quite ever to 20,000. Still a lot. I mean, let's just be honest. And he's telling about how he's kind of left all that, and now he's doing this house church thing in San Francisco. And He's like, there's this lady who came and lived with us, and she was kind of mixed up on some in some bad stuff, and like she came to live with us, and so every night she's eating dinner with us, and like, you know, kind of early on when we invited her in, we kind of felt like we should, we kind of did it begrudgingly. He said, but now it's like, it's my wife's best friend. Like, we couldn't picture our lives without that ever happening. And it's kind of like that idea. Like, it may be that we have to give up some of our time. We may not get to have lunch by ourselves every day or lunch with the people we like. We may have to open up our homes to some people, right? We may have to go in the middle of the night and help somebody. Whatever God's calling us to, but that's the deal. It's like, that's worth it, like, to enter into that and to kind of, I don't know if that's connecting, but what I'm saying is it's not a drag. It's the treasure buried in the field. And with joy, we sold it all. We gave it all away. Whatever you want, God. Can I trust God that if I give up this part of my life, that he's going to make it even better? I think that's the big call. James, don't look at me. James shot me a look. Me and James have talked. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you just looked up. Me and James talked about that a lot. Like, can we believe that God is willing to, if we say, God, you got the health of my family in your hands, that God's big enough to make it okay? Even if it doesn't work out the way we want. You got the finances of my family in your hands, and now we're about to kind of do this, enter into this thing, and it may not work out. God, do I trust you enough to do that? God, I feel like you're calling me to a career change for this reason, you know, and so your glory can be shown, and it's not going to be the same. Can I trust you to do that? I'm telling you, it is the best thing ever. It's the thing buried in the field. And I would say I've realized all that. I can't sit here and tell you personal stories about how, you know, this isn't a prosperity gospel, okay? This isn't you do this and now you're going to get a $10,000 check in the mail. That's not it. For all intents and purposes, your life at the end of it, you may be like, man, I got beat a bunch of times. I got shipwrecked. I got bit by a snake. And you say it with a grin on your face because I can't believe what's about to happen. Like, I'm about to spend eternity with Jesus. And that's the hope that we have to share with somebody. And that's why we should have just done the fast song at the end, James, now. But that's what we're about to celebrate. We get to have this meal every week where we remember the fact that Jesus did this and that this is like the best thing ever. And so as we enter in to this conversation, and you guys, some of y'all know me well enough to know that even though we're doing the book of Ephesians, it's only 6 chapters, pretty good chance it'll be the summertime when we get done, okay? And so as we spend the next probably 4 months at least talking about this, if it feels like a drag, don't let it. Like, somebody raise your hand and stop me. And we'll read Matthew 13:44. That with joy we sold it all to enter into this life of discipleship, to allow God to use us. The thing that we used to make fun of a lot, and I'm not saying it was right. I was a young kid, but in football, there used to always be these guys who weren't really that good, but they had all the tape on, right? They had the headbands. Man, they looked good when we walked down the field for warm-ups. And at the end of the game, like, I have a broken finger, bloody, dirty, not looking good. That dude still looked good. May we not get so dressed up in this garb of religious activity that at the end of the 28,000 days, we still kind of look good. Like, may God let us be a part of that because he wants us to be. And we have this meal to remember a God who didn't just kind of sit idly by. Like, he got involved into our lives and he incarnated himself. And so that's what we're going to celebrate, is this fact that he did this so that we can get into the game and that we can be a part of it. And so let's pray. God, we are grateful that you call us to this place of discipleship, and that discipleship is part of it is knowing your word. And so we don't begrudge reading scripture and memorizing scripture, but that's not what it's all about. That you've called us to do it, that you've called us to give our lives and let you use it. And God, would you change our hearts by your Holy Spirit? If we've got something holding us back, God, would you convict us of whatever that is? Whatever those golden cows are that would keep us from entering to this life of discipleship, would you convict us of that so that we can see that and we can bring it to the light and let you deal with it, so that we can just have it better and better. because we cognitively know that it's a good thing, but God, would you let us really know, like deeper than our beings, not that we've memorized scripture telling us that it's worth it, but that we know, like we trust and we believe that it is worth it. May that be what we strive for. God, thank you for the sacrifice that makes it possible and for the family that you brought here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.